hope that it would stimulate you to read your Bible and to think and to pray. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Will. Appreciate you.
My only regret is that Brother Will didn't keep going. No. I'm afraid you'd take the congregation with you. Enjoyed that very much. I enjoyed the song service. I appreciate Brother Kenny's words and his humble prayer, and especially appreciate Brother Will. I'd ask him to come forward, and I appreciate he's obviously done some studying and found your remarks very helpful. I mean, and very complete. What I want to talk to you about this morning, if the Lord will be with us, I want to speak to you about current events. Events that we've seen recently around the world. Probably the major news event we have is the problems going on in the Middle East. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. I want to talk to us, hope we get a little bit of understanding of what's taking place over there. You know, we had this week the president took action over in the Middle East, in which we sent our military hardware in there to try to address a situation that we felt was out of control. But as we know, the Middle East has been out of control for some time. In this world, there are basically five basic religions. We know the Jewish religion, we think that came first. The Christian religion is a descendant out of the Jewish religion. Also, then there's the Muslim religion. Then those are the main three. And then beside that, we have the Buddhist and the Hindu. They haven't really been involved in the wars in the world like the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims have. So that's what I want to visit with you about this morning. We have these peace plans that have been coming up forever about how do we get peace in the Middle East? How do we ever solve that problem over the Middle East? And men have been working on that for some time, and we have all these peace plans that come and go and ceasefires that come and go. How did we get into this mess? Where did it start, and how long is it going on, and do we have any opportunity for peace? I hope to not get into bothering any of the politics going on, but I just want to talk generally a little bit of history about most people view this, and they see it, and they say, well, you know, if you're a short-term, you think, well, really, our Middle Eastern problems came up with the event of September 11th of 2001, the bombing, the issues that took place in New York, planes crashing into the World Trade Centers and also the Pentagon and in the field in Pennsylvania, and that was kind of the beginning of our Middle East problems. If you study this very much, you know that wasn't. I know that's when it really became the light in our day of news media. We have a lot of coverage. Since that time forward, we've had heavy coverage of what's taking place in the Middle East and the wars going on over there. We know that there's a battle going on between the Jews and the Muslims. We know the Muslims out of that also hate Christians, hate the United States, and it's Christian-based. How do we get into this mess? How did we get into it, and how did it start, and where's it going to go? And I hope to spend a little time with you on that this morning and get us out of here on time, though. But we see, that the Christians, the Jews, and the Arabs and the Muslims, or all Arabs or Muslims are primarily Arabs. How do we get into this mess? When did it start? If you're a student of history, and I studied a lot of history when I was in college, if you're a student of history, the current problem actually developed out of World War I. That's when the issue really began, was World War I. But you go back to that, before that, we know basically the Jewish history. We understand it because we talk about it a lot. It's the Old Testament is Jewish history. Now, the Jews believe in the Old Testament, and they follow it, and there's different sects of Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and probably many more sects nowadays. We have different sects of the Christians. We have the Baptists, the Catholics, all the very Protestant groups, Church of Christ, the Episcopalians, the Amish, and there's just dozens of sects of Christians, and they have sects of the Muslims too. They have the Sunnis and the Shiites, and there's a bunch more that I can't name, I can't pronounce them, but they have their divisions too. But we have those basic three religious divisions. That's who's involved in this present battle over in the Middle East. It really began centuries ago, back in the year after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that was kind of the end of the Jewish world as we know it. We know the Jewish people believe, in, as we do, in the Old Testament and the history there, and we're all have Abraham as our father. We believe then that Christ came along and is our Savior. He was the Son that God sent along to die for our sins, and thus we have eternal salvation as a result of that, and we believe in Christ. You know, the Muslims also believe in Christ. Abraham was their father. They consider Abraham their father. They don't believe Christ was the Savior. They believe he was a prophet. They also believe that there's been another prophet since Christ, and there was a man by the name of Muhammad. Now, Muhammad was born in about 1570 A.D., about 530, 40 years after Christ died, Muhammad was born. After the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., a lot of the Jews fled the Holy Land, as we call it. A lot of them went into Asia. More of them went into Europe and didn't come back too quickly. They fled there for the next 1,000 years during this time. The people of Europe and England particularly tried to do crusades and go over and rescue the Holy Land. They kept having all these battles. If you've seen this movie, The Kingdom of Heaven, that tells the story of Saladin, the great leader, the Arab leader, who led the Arab people to overthrow Jerusalem and stop the crusades in about 1200 A.D. He had this great battle, and it apparently is I've seen the movie. It's a historically reasonably accurate. They don't know the facts, but it's in the big picture, it tells the accuracy of that event that took place back then. And so we have a situation where during that time frame, during those crusades, and Saladin came and overthrew Jerusalem, so the Arabs then pretty much took over Jerusalem and the Holy Land. Muhammad was born during that time frame, born in 570 A.D., died in 630 A.D., born a natural birth and died a natural death, and he brought with him the doctrine of the Muslim religion. And the Muslims believe Jesus, believe he was a holy man, a prophet. They believe in the Abraham. Abraham was their father, the same way that we believe in that. So that started, and then for the last 1,400 years, up until the World War II, the last 1,400 years, the Holy Land was ruled by the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, Turkish people, the Kurds, the Turks, and the Ottoman Empire ruled over the nation of Israel, or we call Israel now. It's the Holy Land, all the Arab countries in Israel. Ottoman Empire ruled over then, and we get up right before the start of the century, 1900, late 1800s, the Jewish people, the more extremist Jewish people, formed a Zionist club in Switzerland. About that same time, the Arab people formed the Arab club in Paris, and both of them wanted to return and get control of what we call the Holy Land now, the Levant, the bigger picture. They wanted to get control of that, and these were led by the extremists, and of course that's all. It was the extremists that created the United States. It wasn't the run-of-the-mill people. It was the people who wanted freedom for America, so it's why I use extremists. I don't mean that improperly or be condemning of them. I just mean that those are people that were dedicated to the cause. You had the Jewish people that wanted to go back and claim that the country they'd been out of for nearly 2,000 years. The Arab people wanted to do the same thing, and the primary religion, of course, of the Arabs now is Muslims, and Muslim is the fastest growing religion in the world. They both wanted to come in. With the beginning of World War II, the Ottoman Empire still ruled over there, the Turks. The British came to the Arab people in Saudi Arabia and said, if you'll side with us against Germany and Austria, if you'll side with us against the World War I powers, the mean powers, I guess we could call them, Germany and Austria, they were leading against Britain and France primarily, and the United States joined in that later. The British went to the Arabs and said, if you'll join us and help us rebel from inside and fight the Ottoman Empire, Ottoman had joined with the Germans, so if you'll help us defeat those in the Middle Eastern territory, then we'll make you the home state of Arabs, the Muslim country religion, but make you the home state of Arabs throughout the Holy Land. They made the same commitment to the Jewish people. If you'll help us defeat the Germans and the Ottoman Empire, we'll create a free state of Israel inside the Holy Land. After it was over, both sides felt The British had lied to them effectively, and I'm shortcutting a lot of history here. Can you get it down to where I want to get to you? Both of them felt they'd lied to you, and they both started going back into that area of the Holy Land, the Jewish people buying a lot of farmland, the Arab people moving in, and the Arab people primarily occupied the Arab countries today, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, Egypt. The Jewish people primarily going back in around Jerusalem and Judea. So we had, basically, the British continued, took control of that country and kept it till up until after World War II. With World War II and the Germans, Holocaust of the Jewish people, a lot of Jewish people fled Europe and fled Germany, and the place they fled it to was back into what we call the Holy Land, back to in and around Jerusalem. So the population of Arabs in at the turn of the century in the Holy Land was about 85% Arab or Muslim. Jews had less than 5%. Over the period of time up until World War II, when the Jews were fleeing from the Germans in Europe, that grew substantially, and the number grew substantially with that. At the end of World War II, British proposed a solution. They were going to end their rule there, and they were going to turn it over to the United Nations. The United Nations came up with a plan. We're going to divide the Holy Land. The Jewish people are going to get the area around Jerusalem, a pretty defined area, and the Arab people then will get all the rest around where they outnumbered them, so they would get the Arab states, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. They would get that area. Well, neither the Jews nor the Arabs liked that plan. That was called a separation plan. They wanted each of them wanted to have the country to themselves, and they both opposed it. They both started fighting. The day that the British moved out and gave up all control of the Holy Land was in May of 1948. That's the day all the Arab nations attacked into Israel to drive the Jews out. That's the day the Jews had organized into a military, one of the greatest fighting forces ever, and they fought. The Jews won that war. That was the war of 1948. They declared themselves a free, independent state of Israel, and they drove the Arab people that had attacked them, they drove them all back beyond the Jordan River and south. And that created, in 1948, that created the current situation that we have now. It started then, and that created now. We've had some wars then, the Six-Day War in 1967, where the Jews took over the Sinai Peninsula, and then they eventually gave it back, the Gaza Strip and the Golan Heights. But this battle had been going on, particularly since World War II, to divide back up that land. The question is now, how did we get there? What caused this problem, and how we keep coming up with political answers for that? Politicians keep trying to decide how to divide that up and how to make it work, and they haven't been able to do so. And they're not going to be able to do so because of a situation that started with Abraham. We consider Abraham our father. The Jews consider Abraham their father. The Muslims consider Abraham their father. Mohammed considered himself and has good genealogy to trace himself back to Abraham. And we know the Jews do, and we know the Christians do too through Jesus and through the Jewish law. We trace all go back to Abraham. So that's what I want to do, first of all, is go back briefly and let's talk about this. And then I want to conclude back over in the New Testament because I think Apostle Paul gives us the answer to all of this. I don't think politicians are ever going to be able to solve this problem. Leaders of the country are not, because it's based more on that. It's based in more than just a political situation. Go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, and I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. I'm going to skim through this pretty fast in interest of time, because I want to get to our conclusion, which I want you to be able to see. As most cases, we have the Christians that are the extremists and that we don't always agree with. You know, the worst case of that is the Ku Klux Klan, which we don't agree with at all and condemn. They do everything in the name of religion. The Jewish people have their zealots, that they call them, who they get radical and get Jewish. The Arabs are the same way. The Muslims, they have theirs. The large majority of Christians, the large majority of Jews, and the large majority of Muslims, are none of them are radical. They're mostly peaceful people. But we, the ones they have that I think are causing problems and causing problems today, are those that are radical in the extreme. Go back to chapter 12, and we see that the Lord called Abram. He called him out from the land of Ur in the Chaldea, and he told him he would make him a great nation. Chapter 12 begins that way. He said, I'm going to lead you out of this land. I'll show you where to go. I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And he makes this statement, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. which implies in that they're going to have some problems in the world. They're going to have some troubles, because if I've got to curse those that curse you, that implies that the Jewish people are under Arab. Both all the descendants of Abraham are going to be challenged and sometimes need the protection of the Lord. So at the time that Abram left Ur, blessed with the Lord, he was 75 years old. He led him into the land of Canaan, led him first of all to Shechem, where Jacob's well is located. A lot of events there. There's a lot of good history there. But in verse 7, the Lord tells Abram, "And to thy seed, he didn't say firstborn child, didn't say secondborn child. He said, "And to thy seed I will give this land." And there Abram builded him an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. The Lord says, "I'm going to bless your seed." He didn't say, "I'll bless your firstborn or your secondborn." He promised to bless his seed. We go on into the rest of that chapter. Abram ends up going to Egypt because they had a famine. I believe down in Egypt is where he and his wife Sarah found this Egyptian handmaiden that they had with them, Hagar. They took her with them. They returned to Canaan. He and Lot separate. I won't go into that. He had the Battle of the Kings, which he rescued Lot. Abram met Melchizedek, which most of us believe was Shem. Chapter 14. Go over here into chapters 15. Abram questions the Lord and says, verse 3, "You've given me no seed. No one is born to my house. How am I going to be this great nation? How am I seed going to?" The Lord tells him in verse 5, "Look at the stars. You can't number the stars. That's how many seed will come be descendants of you." Abraham wants assurance of this. He asks assurance, "How shall I know this?" Verse 8, 9 through about verse 16, the Lord enters into a covenant with Abraham called the covenant of the halves. They split animals, divide them in half, and walk between them. The Lord puts Abraham in sleep, and the Lord walks between these halves. That's the covenant of the halves. That was the strongest covenant you'd make. Men would do that when they were making a contract, and either one of them that broke the contract, they believed they would be killed or divided like the animals were that were laying them. Well, the Lord walked through by himself, making Abraham, though, assured that I'm going to give you this land, we'll give you that seed. It'll be, a very large land, lays that out the size of it. Get down to verse 16 now, and we see the issue come up with Sarah and Hagar. By this time, Abraham is 85 years old, has not had any children. His wife is 75 years old. And Sarah, beginning in verse 16, goes to Abraham and said, "The Lord hasn't given me any children, and I pray thee, why don't you go into my maid Hagar, that I may obtain children through her? I want her to have the children, and I'll be the father of them." We're down in verse 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 16. So Abraham did. He was 85 years old. He went in and conceived of Hagar, and we learn in verse 4, and Hagar began to despise Sarah when she found out she's pregnant, found out she was going to have a baby. Hagar's going, "This is my baby. This is not yours, Sarah. This is my baby, and I'm having the child of Abraham." And so Sarah was despised by Hagar. We learn that because of that, that hurt Hagar, and Abram says, "Well, then treat her however you want to." And it didn't say he ran her out, but it says Sarah dealt with her heartily. I mean, treated her harshly some way. As a result, Sarah fled. Hagar fled. I've been going too fast for myself. Hagar fled, and many times we find that Hagar got talked to the Lord because she was a child of God, because she went and talked to the Lord. Look who got there first. Hagar didn't go to the Lord. Verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring, by the fountain." The Lord got there first. Lord found Hagar, and he talked to her. And he says, where you been and where you going? And she says, "Well, I'm trying to get away from Sarah. She's been mean to me." And he said, verse 10, back up. "And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, for it shall not be numbered for multitude. Hagar, I'm going to bless you with children, and your descendants are going to be so large, it's going to be innumerable." And, of course, we know now he's talking about the Arab nation. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael." Ishmael means the Lord hears you. The Lord says, "I heard you, Hagar. I heard you, and I'm responding." Tells me Hagar was a child of God. The Lord is seeing her, blessing her, taking care of her. In Verse 12, it says, "And your son, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now, a lot of people focus on that wild man. To me, in the studies that I've seen, it shows that what that means is he won't be a city man. He's going to be, like it says, a wild animal. He will roam out in the desert. He loves the desert. We know the Arabs have always been desert people. The Bedouins, we know that when Joseph was sold into slavery, he was sold to the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael, because they were desert roamers. I believe that's having more reference to that, but still, it says he's going to have trouble with his men for a long time. Ishmael is born in that chapter. Abraham was 86 years old. The Lord institutes the covenant of circumcision, both of them are, both Abraham and all his descendants, including, I mean, at that time it was only Ishmael, but they're circumcised also as part of the covenant that the Lord required of Abraham and the nation of Israel. Get down to verse 15, we see the Lord, previously had changed Abraham's name back in verse 5 to Abraham. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah, and then he makes this promise to Sarah. Verse 16, "And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also." I gave the first son to Hagar of Ishmael, and I'm giving you a son also. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, because he said, "I'm going to be 100 years old if that happens." And, you know, and we know that laughter was wrong. But Sarah, and God said in verse 19, "Thy wife shall bear a son, that he shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." I want you to see the distinction here. The Lord blessed both Hagar and Sarah. Blessed them both and made them great nations, and the Lord appeared to both of them. Both of them, in my opinion, were children of God very quite easily from the descriptions I see here. But it was to Isaac that he gave the special blessing and the land here. He says, "It's him with him that I will establish my covenant that I've been talking about." He's verse 20, he said, "As for Ishmael," go back to him now, "I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes." He has 12 princes. Now that reminds you, you know, of the 12 tribes of Israel too. "Shall be beget, and they will make him a great nation." He said, verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, and set things this time next year." We know a year later, three angels come and visit Abraham. That's in verse 18. And Sarah's promised a son. She laughed at that. She said, "I can't have a son. You know, I'm now 90 years old." And they said, his name will be Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. Did it because she laughed when she heard the news. We're going to skip over to chapter 21. There's good stuff in there that I'm skipping for today. Skip over to chapter 21, and Isaac is being born. Abraham circumcised him, but he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Verse 9, and this is where I want to make a point. Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. Sarah said, "Now that I've had a son, I don't want to have this other son around. I don't want to have this other maiden around. I want you to send them away." This bothered Abraham a lot, but he said, okay. He gave them water and food and sent them out on their way. They got out in the desert. Desert of that Middle East was terrible, and they got hot. They were about to die. Hagar took her child Ishmael and put him under a bush and said, "We're both going to die out here." You know, she was blessed to have this nation, but she said, "Sure, we're going to die." Verse 17, "And the Lord God heard the voice of them." It doesn't say that. 17, "The God heard the voice of the lad." He heard Ishmael's voice. Ishmael was praying to the Lord. Tells me Ishmael was a child of God too. You don't pray to the Lord. You don't know him, but he knows you first. Ishmael didn't know to pray to God unless God had put it in his heart to do so. He's a child of God. And the angel of the Lord called out to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad." God says, "I'm responding to Ishmael's prayer." Ishmael's the child of God. Couldn't call the Lord unless you're a child of God, and the Lord respond. "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make a great nation." God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. drank. God, verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew up and dwelt in wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him to wife out of the land of Egypt. So we have two children born to Abraham. First one was Ishmael. Second one was Isaac. The Lord says, I'll make my covenant with Isaac. He didn't say, nowhere in here does it say, I'll make my covenant with the firstborn child. He said, Abraham, I'll make it your seed. He blessed both sons. Both these women he blessed. This is giving us to an example now. You know, he's blessing both these in both nations. I have a struggle with this because I have trouble. I don't want to get on a plane with a Muslim. I'm like everybody else. I'm afraid of getting hurt. But here the Bible says the Lord blessed both nations. Blessed the nations and blessed the two sons that were born. He said, now my covenant, for purposes of what I'm about to do in the Old Testament, is with Isaac. I'm giving it to Isaac, and we know Isaac went over, and he later said, I'm the father of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. I mean, the Lord confirmed that over and over again, but he still blessed Ishmael. We can't get away from that fact. He made Ishmael a great nation. If you jump over here to chapter 25, we have the descendants of Ishmael. It says, chapter 25, beginning of verse 12, Ishmael, Abraham's son, he had 12 sons. Verse 15, one of the first ones was Hadar. Today we call that Hadad. That's an Arab name, Hadad. Hadad is in the genealogy of Mohammed. Mohammed was a descendant of Ishmael. It started the Muslim nation, which is one of the fastest growing nations. Now, this is where this problem began back then, and that's just where we have the division. We're doing things on religious purposes because we all believe that we're entitled to something. That land over there, we're either entitled to or not entitled to it. That was in the Old Testament. That was history. Now I want to get to the part I really want to talk to you about, and that is, can man solve this problem? No. Can politicians solve this problem? No, because people are fighting for their religious beliefs. And we know when you fill it in here and you get it strong, you're not going to change your mind. You know, us old Baptists are called hard shells. It's hard to change us when we get our, we know how it is. But you know who can solve this problem? God can solve this problem. And what I want you to see today is he's already done it. He's already solved this problem. Go with me. The Apostle Paul talks to us in Romans chapter 3. First of all, let's look at this. We know the Jewish people are the chosen people. And Paul said they're chosen and they have blessing because they had the very oracles of God. They were given the law. All the Old Testament were given to the Jews. So yeah, they have a blessing. But Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he says, now today, under the new covenant, remember, go read Hebrews chapter 8, where it says, back in the Old Testament was under the old covenant that we couldn't follow that old law. We're now under the new covenant. Read chapter 8 of Hebrews. The new covenant, we have a new covenant because the old covenant is gone. Everything about the Old Testament is gone. We don't have sacrifices anymore. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. The temple's now inside us. We don't have those old sacrifices anymore. We're now under the new covenant, and we do things a new way. Beginning at the 9th chapter of Hebrews, it says, and also that worship service under the Old Testament, we don't have it anymore either. We got a new service. We got a new covenant. Under the new covenant, we do things differently. Christ came. We don't respond to the law anymore, and we don't have to try to teach every man to know the Lord. The Lord says, 8th chapter of Hebrews, I'll teach man. I'll put myself in their heart and into their minds. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and I will forgive their sins, won't remember them forever. That's the new covenant, and that's what we're under. The problem we've got is everybody still tries to practice religion under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, now let me explain to you what a Jew is. The Jew was given the law originally. They were given the law originally. No question about it. They were the chosen people of God. They had their covenant. They were. And he said that with Isaac. Remember, he blessed Ishmael too, though. He gets over here to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. He says, now this is who a Jew is. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. The Jews, under the new covenant, the Jews, the chosen people, are not those who are Jews outwardly. You know, we want to think of the Jewish people as being Jews. That's ethnic race. You know, I'm a Caucasian. I think I'm English and German or something. I don't know what I am. You know, and we're all different things. He said, now, a Jew is no longer a Jew. I'm talking about a spiritual Jew that the God, Lord's defined. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision. Just because he's circumcised doesn't make him a Jew. Because he looks like a Jew and is born a Jew, he's not a Jew anymore, which is one outward in the flesh. I'm not talking about a Jew in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. If you praise the Lord and you love the Lord, number one, he's put himself in your heart. Number two, he's made you a Jew. We're spiritual Jews now. We're all spiritual Jews. Whoever the Lord appears in his heart, he's made him a Jew. He says, now, we're not talking Jews anymore. We've got the Jewish ethnic group. They're Jews. Their ethnic group, you know, we're German, we're French, we're all those type of things. But he says, now, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but one inwardly. One who's been circumcised not in the skin, but in the heart. When the Lord comes and circumcises our heart, then suddenly we know we're a sinner. That's when we go join the church. That's when we respond by doing things that that Brother Will talked about this morning, walking in this world, about we respond that way. Go with me now to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Apostle Paul explains this. He's talking about the purpose of the old law. But verse 28, he says, now there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now Greek means Gentile, means everybody else. There's no more in the Lord, there's no more Greeks, there's no more Jews, there's no Muslims, there's no Buddhists, there's no Hindu. There's nobody from the Lord's vantage. Now us as men, we go, yeah, there's a Jew and there's a Christian and there's a Muslim and there's a Hindu and there's a Buddhist. Apostle Paul said, no, Lord doesn't see it that way anymore. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What does he tell us over in Revelations? My people will come out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. He tells me not only are Baptists and Episcopalians, you know, and Catholics and Methodists and Church of Christ, there's going to be children of God in all of those, but also among the Jews and also among the Muslims and also among the Hindu and among the Buddhist. There's going to be children of God from every nation and every tongue and every people. Some of those people that we have trouble with over there, most of them, by far the majority, because we're told it's more than the stars of the sky, Arabs who were originally blessed by God are still blessed by God and are children of God themselves. Now, I'm scared of some of them, but I'm scared of some people in this country. You know, I'm scared of the, you know, there's good people and there's bad people, and we're told that throughout the Bible. But he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. That's the new covenant. Lord says, my people are my people. They're different colors. They're different ethnic groups. They're from different nations. They're different tongues. That's who's my people are. That's who I've told are my children. He said, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the promise. What promise is he talking about? Flip the page if you're in Galatians. Let's go to chapter 4 of Galatians, beginning in verse 21. He says, let me tell you, Apostle Paul said, let me tell you about an allegory. An allegory is like a parable. I want to tell you, here's something that happened that is an allegory to what we're going through today. He said, and it's about a woman named Hagar and a woman named Sarah. This is Apostle Paul talking on the New Testament. This is the way the New Covenant works now. He says, what happened in the Old Testament is just giving us a picture of the way it is today. What he's telling us is, all that's going on over there in the Middle East is not important to the Lord. That's men's decisions. It's my decision when I judge somebody wrongfully, whether they're Jew or Hindu or Buddhist, because they can be a child of God. Or they're Muslim, they can be a child of God. There's good people and bad people among all of us, among Christians, among Jews, among Muslims. And it's the bad people that cause the problems. But the large majority of us, more than the sands by the seashore, the stars in the sky, are God's elect people. He's put himself in their hearts. We're not to judge anybody by race, by color, by creed, by tongue, by nation, as to whether or not they're a child of God, because the Lord has blessed the Jewish people. He's blessed the Gentiles now, which I'm glad to hear that. He's blessed the Arab people, which the large majority are Muslims. He's put blessing on all of us. Verse, he says, let me tell you about this allegory. Verse 21 of Galatians 4, and I'll quit. Tell me that ye desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Do you not understand law? You want to be under the law? If I do good, I get to go to heaven. That's what the law was. If I can keep the Ten Commandments, I get to go to heaven. If I can visit the sick, if I can join the church, if I can be baptized, if I can hear, if I can believe, if I can do all these things, I get to go to heaven. He said, that's the law. He said, let me tell you what the law is bad for. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now, forget the personalities here. Paul is telling us this is what really goes on, and that's what that was an example of. Will talked to us about the man who was blind. You know, in that book it says, you know, people, the Jews were asking Jesus, why is that man blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? The Lord said, no, neither one of them did. He's been blind from birth so I could demonstrate my power. I could show you the power of God. If I'm that blind man, I'm going, wait a minute. Hey, you made me blind from birth? I've had to suffer with all these afflictions my whole life and been blind just so you could prove a point? Yeah, that's the pleasure of his goodwill. He proved a point. He's now made that blind man in history. We now, everybody's heard about the blind man. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what he's telling us here about here. Now, this, the reason that took place with Sarah and Abraham is this. He said, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Remember, Sarah and Abraham couldn't wait on the Lord. We're not going to take care of this. We've got to take care of this ourselves. So they had this child that created problems naturally with us in this time world. They couldn't wait on that. And so that child was born after the flesh because people decided to do it on their own. He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He was still blessed by the Lord. But he of the free woman was born by the promise. She was born by the free woman, was born by grace. He says, now, if you're under the law, you're born by the flesh and you're born in a bondage. If you're under the grace of God, you're born based on the promise and on God's grace. He said, I need you to see the difference, is what Paul's telling us here. born after the flesh. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to the bondage, which is Hagar. The law is represented by Hagar in bondage. If you try to follow that law, you're going to be in bondage your whole life. I can't follow the law. If I've got to follow the law to become a child of God, I'll never make it. I'm a sinner. Before I get out the door, I'll have a bad thought. I'll sin. I'm liable to say something I don't intend to say and hurt somebody's feelings. That's because I'm a sinner. Paul tells us that very clearly. But he said, and that's who Hagar represents. She represents the law. And if you want to follow that, then you're going to be like that and under bondage. Now, again, we're not talking about physical back then. I'm talking about what they represent. Just like that blind man represented something, Hagar and Sarah represent something. Which things are an allegory. It's Mount Sinai where the law was given, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. Everybody that responds under the law is in bondage. Now, all the problems we got in the Middle East started back under the law. And if you look at those divisions, and you're going to be in bondage today, and you're never going to be able to get your mind around what's going on, and that's probably one of the things that's wrong with our politicians, is they don't really get the picture of what's going on. They're never going to be able to solve it in a physical sense. For Hagar is Mount Saudi in Arabia, which answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with the children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above. And people are fighting right now, and a lot of good Christians are saying, we got to go over there and protect the Jews. We got to help the Jews. We got to restore them to their promised land, because we got to restore Jerusalem back to what it was. That's what was going on back in the Old Testament. That's gone. That's the Old Covenant. Go read 21st chapter of Revelations about the new Jerusalem is heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He's talking about heaven. He's not talking about restoring Jerusalem. And we have people that get all caught up in this and say, we've got to go restore Jerusalem because the big millennium is coming along. The big millennium is now. It's the kingdom of God now that we have this great enjoyment now. When the Lord comes back, he's not going to set foot on this earth. He's going to bring us off the earth and take us with him, and this earth's going to be destroyed. We're not going to have a thousand-year reign. The Lord's coming back, and we're in the thousand-year reign now in a spiritual sense. He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. You know, when Christ died on the cross and the graves were opened up and it said all those people came out of the graves and went to the holy city, they didn't go to physical Jerusalem. They went to spiritual Jerusalem. You go read that in the 21st chapter of Revelations, and that's what it's talking about. There's a new Jerusalem, the one in heaven. That's where we're going. That's what's going to be restored. That's what's going to be brought to us is heaven that you're talking about there. Heaven and immortal glory when that new Jerusalem comes along. I'm not worried about, I don't want anybody to die, and I don't like what's going over there. And militarily, we've got to be involved. I'm not a big supporter of Trump's, but I believe what he did the other day was right, and I think we need to do that. That's political. I do that because I feel politically. I don't want kids to be killed. But to the Lord is saying what we got eternally, that doesn't matter. None of that matters. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, none of that matters. We're either all Jews or we're not according to God's grace. Our race doesn't matter. Our ethnic doesn't matter. Our color doesn't matter. Our nation, what language we speak, none of that matters. We're all one in Christ. And he says, and there's no difference between men and women and bondage and free or Jew or Gentile. But Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice. And I won't go into that for it. But he tells us in that verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Those of us who believe strongly that we're in Christ, and I don't know whether I am or not, but I feel like I'm a sinner, and I'm told that's a good sign. I don't think any of you'd be here today if you're not a child of God, if the Lord hadn't touched your heart and asked you to come and be here. You're a child of God. Don't get caught up in the problems of this world, the problems and the prejudices and the judgments of this world. We got to live with them politically. And then nothing's politically, y'all know I love politics, but there is nothing politically that does with God. It's all done for human gain. Every man that's ever headed every nation, every man and woman, say that generically, every headed every nation has always done it for political reasons and for selfish reasons. The nation of Israel had as many bad kings as any nation has ever had. We've had some bad kings in Arabia. We've had some bad kings in America. We need to follow the law of God. We need to recognize what's going on. It's not God's doing what's going on. It's not a matter of who gets the right land and be there when the God comes back. That's not what Paul tells us we're talking about. We don't worry about physical Israel anymore. We don't worry about the physical descendants of Ishmael or of Isaac. We're spiritual Jews. All of us are spiritual Jews now. He's going to come back and claim his children, his spiritual Israel. He could care less about the politics. This is my words. He could care about the politics of this world. We've got to deal with them. We've got to deal with these issues in the world. But I want you to know, we're not talking about restoring Jerusalem back to its old self. We're talking about going to the new Jerusalem that the Lord creates for us in heaven, our home in immortal glory. You've been very kind to me and your attention, and my prayers the Lord will richly bless you. I'm sorry I rushed through this so fast. Come in. All right, well, Brother Kenny has asked me to go ahead and close out the services. We'll sing a song. We'll offer an opportunity for new members. If you have a desire to join the church, please do so. After the first verse, we usually make the exchange the right hand of fellowship. There's no obligation. If you have a desire to offer the right hand of fellowship to your fellow man, please do so. You have a song, Brother Keith? Number what? 398. Number 398, if you'll turn to your song books and stand. And again, if you have a desire to join the church, let your wishes be known. At the first verse, will we encourage the exchange in the right hand of fellowship. Go ahead, Brother Keith.